I've entitled our lesson this morning, Things That Test Your Faith. Because there are many things going on in this world day by day that test our faith. Some days it seems the devil is working overtime to try to discourage us. The scriptures tell us that Satan is indeed always on the prowl. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And we are reminded that our souls are the most important thing in this world. Matthew 16, verse 26, what good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, they're more valuable than any treasure that this world has to offer. And the world is on Satan's side. It seems to try to discourage us all it can. And it will see to us that we're going to reach certain points in our life where we're going to be tempted to drop out or turn away from God. We can call those times tests of our faith. We see a fellow believer going through one of those tests. We need to offer help and try to strengthen and restore them to the Lord. That's always been God's way. It's thought that James was one of the first books to be written, probably around 50 AD. And even then, Satan was busy causing problems, trying to draw believers away from the faith. James writes in James 5, verse 19, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There are many things that go on in this life that try to draw us away from God. Things like an illness, maybe like COVID-19, or a child diagnosed with a serious illness, or a family member injured in a car accident, or relationship problems, loss of a job, even fear causing the churches to be shut down or limited, and all kinds of other problems. When those things happen, the tendency for us is to ask, why now? Why me? God, where are you? Why is this happening? It can often lead to one leaving the Lord in discouragement. And sometimes, when we do mess up, the embarrassment of sin can be so much that we don't want to face our church family. And yet, that's the very time we need the love and the forgiveness of our brothers and sisters even more. Galatians 6, verse 2 tells us, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. When you encounter a brother or sister being tested, don't assume that the things that they are undergoing is easy. Be gentle in your judgment, especially if you've never faced that problem. I mean, how would we fare if we had to deal with the same things that other people have to deal with? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, he said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You see, if we have experienced something and we see somebody else going through that same experience, God said, use what you've learned to help them. Use what you have learned to strengthen them. Another test of faith that the devil likes to use comes with changes in our lives. Children going through teenage years, quite a change. Graduation, getting married, changing jobs, children either being born or leaving the house, retirement. All of those things come with stress and new demands and expectations. And Satan can use those things to make us vulnerable to falling away. It sort of falls into the group that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 13, verse 22, when he said, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Satan wants to make sure that there's plenty going on in your life to keep you busy so that you don't have time for God and the things that he has told us to do. And Satan also loves to test us by disappointing us with our fellow Christians. Sometimes we hear things like, well, I missed 2 Sundays and nobody contacted me. Or I had surgery and nobody called or sent a card. Nobody pays any attention to me. They just do what they want. You see, in the mind of a person like that, the church is the problem. It's filled with hypocrites who've hurt them and don't care about them. Now, it is a fact that all of us, including preachers and elders and Bible teachers, are imperfect. We all fall short of what we should do. Even Paul said in Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, and what I hate I do. We all fall short. And of course, hypocrisy can't be defended. Those who fail must repent. Sin's going to cause us to be lost. And yet someone saying, well, the church is full of hypocrites, is foolish. The presence of hypocrites has nothing to do with your own relationship to God. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do you always do what you're supposed to do? Do you always do everything right? Then don't expect others to do that. And if you said, yeah, I always do things right, then John has a message for you in 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So when you're tempted to feel hurt and feel neglected, think, did anybody spit on me today? They did on Jesus. Did anyone beat me and whip me? They did Jesus. Did anyone put a crown of thorns on my head today? They did on Jesus. Did anybody hang me on a cross? Shed my blood? They did Jesus. They did all that and more to him. And yet he said in Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If he can do that, then can we not obey a simple command like Ephesians 4:32? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And another thing that the devil likes to use to try to test people is moving. When we move, continuing to worship can be a challenge. Satan says, why don't you take a break? And very often when that happens, people fall away completely. But everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar. Paul sought out people at the appointed time of worship wherever he was. In Acts 16, verse 13, he's in the city of Philippi. There's no Christians there. No church there to worship with. And so he goes down outside the river gate where he expects to find a place of prayer. He sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. You see, Paul went where he figured there would be people who would be seeking God. No matter where he went, he always did that. When he got to Troas, and there was a church there, we read in Acts 20, verse 6, we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. But you see, one of Satan's favorite tests for us is the use of guilt and blame. The devil loves to be historical. He loves to bring up the past, reminding you, well, you did that in the past. You failed that way in the past. Even though God's word assures us that those things were forgiven. In Hebrews 8 and verse 12, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Satan doesn't want you to think about that. He wants you to think that God has a record somewhere and he's not taking them away. Psalm 103, verse 12, "For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us." Acts 22, verse 16, "And what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." You see, God assures us over and over again that our sins, the past, is taken away, and yet Satan doesn't want us to think that way. He wants us to think that there's a record somewhere that just keeps growing more and more. He wants us to think that when we get to Judgment Day, there's going to be a scale. And on one side, you're going to put the good things, and on the other side, you're going to put the bad things, and whichever outweighs depends on where you go. That's not the way the Bible describes it at all. When we become a Christian, when we obey God, all those bad things are taken away. They're forgiven. It's as if you have a scale, but there's only one side. The blood of Jesus takes away all sins. John warned us, though, that the devil would try to put doubts in our hearts. He always tries to question things. In 1 John 3, verse 19, "This then is how we know we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us." You see, Satan loves to have your heart condemn you. He loves to bring up the past. He loves to remind you of things. He loves to question, "Did God really forgive you for that?" And so our hearts wonder sometimes, "Am I forgiven?" God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You see, John writes to the Christians, and he says, "I want you to have confidence. I want you to know that you're forgiven. I want you to know that all those things are taken away, so that Satan won't deceive you." Allowing the past to stop us from attending services, from taking communion. I've even heard people say, "Well, I don't really feel worthy to take communion." Nobody's worthy to take communion. But God told us to because he loves us. He wants us to remember the sacrifice that was given for us. Or Satan wants to try to keep you from full participation in the church. You see, the church is the only real help that we have in overcoming all the things around us, overcoming the past. I mean, listen to the words of Paul as Satan tried to bring up his past. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Paul says, "I know I messed up. I know I was the worst of sinners, but God has forgiven me and used me as an example." In Philippians 3, verse 13, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Paul says, "I got to forget what's behind. I can't let it hold me back. I have to keep moving forward, doing what God wants me to do." Where do you find the strength to do that, Paul? Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." You see, it's not that Paul's so strong. It's not that we're so strong. It's that God is so strong. And he allows us to do what we need to do. Another thing the devil likes to use to try to discourage us is an extended illness or absence. That can really test our faith. Some people are shut-ins, unable to attend services for months. Maybe it was surgery. Maybe it was failing health. Others have jobs that require them to miss more than they attend. Some may be deployed in the military for an extended time. It's difficult to stay near God in those situations. That's part of why the scripture says in Hebrews 10:25, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." It's easy to simply give up and leave your pew empty. It's simply to stay home just because, "Well, I don't feel good." And yet the same people who can't seem to make it to services always seem to make it to doctor's appointments, where they will sit for hours without complaining. The true test is, will one attend when you're able to attend? Satan tries to convince you that it's just too much. You just can't do that. You're just too sick or too scared to come. An older Christian once confided that he comes to church services even when he doesn't feel well and could probably stay home with God's approval. He explained, I'm afraid there'll come a day when I won't be able to come. And I wish so badly that I could go just one more time. Then I'll be glad to remember those times that I was there. Another test that comes is what's called burnout. You know, we're trying to follow God. We're trying to do things right. And we receive little acknowledgement. I mean, it seems like everybody's against you. So we start to feel tired and used and unappreciated. And the smallest thing seems a criticism. And Satan tries to discourage us and make us lose interest altogether. We need to be sensitive to those who are working for the Lord. Even Jesus saw this in his disciples. He said in Mark 6, verse 31, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. On the other hand, we also need to say, are we really doing that much? Are we really doing all we can? The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, verse 32, remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. You know, sometimes I wonder why these things are written in the Scriptures. All we know for our encouragement, and yet it's almost prophetic, the things that we read. There may be a time coming when standing for God and being a Christian, not too far from now, is going to cost us a lot more than we might think. We're already suffering insult and persecution. We see those who are being canceled. We see those who are being put down, blocked from places. Probably won't be long before there are those who are in prison and have their property confiscated just because they stand for God. You see, God tells us what's coming in His Word. We need to be prepared. And He says, don't be discouraged. I'm with you always. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through, starting in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul, all the stuff you went through, and you say, our light and momentary troubles? That's quite a way of looking at things, isn't it? Paul realized that everything we have to go through here is just temporary. Eternity lasts forever. We're commanded to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not to become weary in well-doing. Jesus told His disciples in Luke 17, verse 10, so when also you have done everything you were told to do, should say we're unworthy servants, we've only done our duty. Oh, the devil tries many ways to discourage us. We may be disheartened when the church doesn't live up to our expectation. You know, the preacher preaches too narrow a doctrine or too broad a doctrine. Or we may get our toes stepped on in a sermon or a class and get upset. Some people get offended when the preacher or teacher talks about immodest dress or drinking or religious holidays or homosexuality or the church being the only way to heaven or instrumental music or church discipline, especially if they or a member of their family is involved in any of that stuff. You know, it's only when the church is seen as we instead of they that things work together. Each of us has a stake in the work. There's enough work to be done in this congregation for 10 lifetimes. There are people to be invited, classes to be taught, the sick to be checked on, Bible classes, Bible questions to be answered, facilities to be cleaned and maintained, prayers to be prayed, cards to be sent, visitors to be invited back, children to be influenced, weak members to be encouraged, and so many to be prayed for. Paul urged the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." The only way we can do that is to submit to God's word in everything. That means we need to know His word. We need to study the scriptures. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to follow the commands of Jesus, regardless of what He tells you to do? You know, the way of salvation is very simply laid out in the scriptures. We're told that we must believe in Jesus, we must repent of our sins, confess our faith, and be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of our sins. In Acts 2:38, Peter told the people on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Will you make the effort to resist the devil's attempts to discourage you? He's always going to be out there trying to discourage you. Again, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To Him be power forever and ever. Amen." Nothing is more important than making it to heaven. Don't let anything stand in your way. Don't let Satan discourage you. Don't let the things going on around you discourage you. Remember, God's in control. He is the one who has the power. This morning we offer the invitation. If you need to have your sins washed away in baptism, if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters for strength to deal with the situations in your life, you have that opportunity as we stand together and sing our invitation song.